There's a book called Frontier, and it's written by the late great Western writer Louis L. Amar, who through his words and pictures takes the journey of the Old West. That's a picture of him up there, the author. Takes us through the journey of the Old West. And I read an excerpt of the book. I've not read the whole book. I just read a portion, but I want to share with you part of that excerpt I've read just to kind of capture that spirit that was in those people in that time. So listen to this closely. There were thousands of wagons forever moving. Was the whole world moving west? Would there be any gold left or any land? There were 60 wagons in this train divided into platoons of 15 each. Companies of fewer than 10 wagons were not advised. Indians rarely attacked larger companies, although there was always the risk of a quick raid to drive off the stock. 12 miles was a good day's travel. With horses or mules, that distance could be increased to 20 to 25 miles, but there are many records of wagon trains having traveled only 3 or 4 miles a day, or even camping within the site of the previous day's camp. Can you imagine the discouragement in that? Much depended on the nature of the terrain. A steep hill might require hours to negotiate and the hitching of several teams of horses to each wagon. After heavy rains, the plains was a sea of mud. When the vast plains began to stretch out before them, all of them were a little afraid. After all, they were leaving behind all they knew and much they loved, and they were going to a new world with its trials, dangers, and troubles, far from home and all that was familiar. We're beginning a new message series this morning called Agents of Faith. Because you see, the Bible is filled with men and women who were just ordinary people until they became an agent of faith, until God called them to something, and they moved with God in faith to do amazing and mighty things. And here's the thing, friends, you can't be a real agent of faith unless you first become a pioneer. Have that spirit of someone ready to go into the wilderness, into a new land, a new thing, a new place, and a new way. I've been in ministry now for a little over 20 years, and let me tell you something that I've learned in that time. I've learned that every church has pioneers, but also every church has settlers. They all have pioneers and settlers. Pioneers are the ones that are ready to and willing to take adventuresome and sometimes the difficult road to new and unreached places. While settlers, on the other hand, have already staked their claim and usually are quite resistant to any new adventure. Pioneers have a do-or-die mentality, and they see the urgency of God's call on their lives, while settlers, on the other hand, have a leave-my-world-alone-until-I-die kind of mentality. Pioneers say, I'm all in, let the adventure begin, while settlers say, remember when we used to? And they can fill in the blank with whatever it was. And friends, here's the other thing that I've learned over the years in my ministry is about pioneers and settlers. Most settlers at one time were pioneers. At some point in time in their life, they were the ones doing the shaking and the moving of things. And somewhere along the line, very slowly it creeped in and they slowly stopped and they began to settle for the status quo. But that also means, however, that I've also seen those people who used to be pioneers who have become settlers. The very people that I've seen move the church, I've seen come to the place where they settle in and stop moving. Some of the people God may have used to take the church to its next adventure may just settle into that adventure and not be willing to go on to the next one. Now, here's a really important fact that I want us to grasp as we begin this series on agents of faith. Agents of faith in the Bible were God's agents because they refused to settle. I want to say that line again. It's very important. Agents of faith in the Bible were agents of God because they refused to settle. And as you'll see in these agents that we're going to talk about this summer, it wasn't an age or a gender thing. Agents of faith don't age out at some point and just stop doing things for God. Agents of faith continue on. You'll see of the agents of faith in the Bible that any time that they stopped focusing on God and God's call for their life, that's when they stopped experiencing the fullness and the great measure of all that God had for them. We're going to spend the rest of the summer looking into the lives of some of these agents of faith to see what we can pick up from them for our own lives as we try to live as agents of faith. And I'm going to cover these men and women, not in any particular chronological order. I'm just picking a different character each week, and we're focusing in on what they happened on that week, not trying to tell necessarily that larger story of all of them at once. We're beginning today with Agent Abraham. And the reason that we're focusing on Abraham and all these other agents of faith in these weeks is because the same God that moved in their lives is still moving today. And guess what? God doesn't move alone. He wants to move with other agents of faith like you and me. So we want to be prepared. We want to see how they lived, and we want to live like them. So as we prepare to talk about Abraham this morning and hear those things of his life that we can relate to, let's go to God in prayer and ask him to open our hearts. God, we don't want to just settle. And some of us maybe have done that already. Maybe our roots are kind of getting deep right now, and it's time to uproot them. We want to be able to have that spirit of a pioneer, to be an agent of faith who walks with you. When you call, where you lead, we follow. God, help us to do that today. Help us to gain some new knowledge today about being your agent. And we ask you to move in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God wants each of us to be an agent of faith, but what does it mean to be an agent of faith? Well, a real good definition, a real good essence of that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where it says this: we live by faith, not by sight. I want to say that again. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, I want you to say that with me. Will you say it with me? We live by faith, not by sight. One more time like you believe it. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, I don't know how that strikes you when you think about living by faith, not by sight, but if you let that sink in just a little bit, it may bring with it a little bit of fear and trepidation. That may be a bit of a scary thought. It goes against what's natural for most of us. We like knowing where our path's leading, don't we? We like knowing what to expect along the way. We like knowing what's going to be around the next corner. And unless you're kind of one of those adventure-seeking kind of people, you'd much more prefer to live by sight and not by faith, to do just the opposite. That's what comes natural to us. But being an agent of faith doesn't always mean you're going to be comfortable. It doesn't mean you're always going to know what's going on or even like what's going on, but it does mean that even when you can't see the future, you're willing to take the hand of God and to allow him to lead you by faith and not by sight, because you're going to trust him and where he takes you. And friends, when you do that, there are wonderful surprises that God has for you, because God loves to surprise us when we walk by faith. Today we'll see that Abraham was an agent of faith who did this. He walked by faith and not by sight. We're not going to take a real in-depth look at Abraham to tell his whole story today, but instead we're going to see that in his faith there are four tests that he faced in his journey. We're going to take a look at some of his story and each of those tests. Before we do that, let's see something that the Bible tells us about tests. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." God allows that testing. He brings that testing to make perseverance in you and in me. It continues in verse 12, "Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when he or she has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So it's through persevering in these tests that we have the real crown of life. Abraham was an agent of faith who persevered and passed the tests. And the four tests that he faced are the same tests that you and I will face in our journey of faith as well. So let's take a look at those four tests. And here's the first test. It's the test of major change. Anybody ever have major changes in your life? Have they tested you at all? The test of major change. God gave Abraham a major change in his life when he said, I want you to go from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. I'm going to give you a new country, and I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. God asked Abraham to make a major move, to pack it all up, everything he had, and to move somewhere that he'd never seen before, somewhere he'd never even been in his life. Friends, I want you to place yourself for a minute in Abraham's shoes, or maybe we should say in Abraham's sandals. Place yourself in Abraham's sandals for a moment. He's 75 years old. 75 years old, so it's not an age thing here. 75, he takes his wife of deep roots. He's with his wife, and they have deep roots where they live. They've been there. They go back generation after generation. Some of you can say that in this part of Ohio. You've been here generation after generation. Things for them are going well. They're living well. Their lives are good. They're prospering. They've acquired flocks and herds and possessions and servants. Do you all have some servants? I got four that kind of serve once in a while. They've acquired all those things. And God says, Abraham, pack it all up. It's moving time. That sounds like a call from the DS or the bishop for me, although I'm not sure I'd equate them to God, but hopefully God works through them. How would you be feeling if you're in Abraham's place? Move? Move? God, you got to be kidding me. Certainly you're not talking to me. Are you really talking to me? Don't you want to be talking to that younger man over there who's not quite as established I am? His life's kind of rough anyway. He could use a good change. Don't you want to go to him, someone who's not as established as I am? I mean, I'm comfortable, God. Really, leave me alone. I'm good. Things are going well for me. Certainly, you must mean someone else. And then God says, no, I'm talking to you. Things are going to change. We're moving. And then you say, well, okay, where are we going? I got to get the GPS going in my smartphone and make sure I know where I'm going. I got to pack enough things, make sure I have enough socks and underwear and all that kind of good stuff so that I'm ready for this journey. Where are we going? And God says, all information will be given on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know. I'll tell you where we're going when you get there. Pack everything because you're not going back. So you pack all your things. You get your family together. Take a last look at this place where you've been, that's been your home, that you've been used to. You brace yourself for the change and you go. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you pack all your things, leave this place where you've always been, and go to a new place that God's calling you to do? Would you follow God if he told you to do that? I mean, really, if you really knew it was God, it's not just a whim. You knew God was calling you to do this. Would you pack it all? Would you pull up the U-Haul, throw everything in it, and head down the road, maybe not even knowing where you're going because God's calling you to do it? Would you go? I doubt that most of us would. That would be a hard call. Here's the lesson that we learned from this first test of Abraham. An agent of faith follows God's leading without knowing where he or she's going, simply because he or she trusts God. It's a trust issue, isn't it? Simply because we trust God. Do you trust him? Some of you have gone through these kind of situations before. It may not be a physical move, but God's had this great change in your life, and you've gone through some of this. I've gone through four physical change of locations so far in my life. The first came after I graduated from college and God called me to leave my hometown where I'd been my whole life in Pickwell, Ohio, to move to Sharonville, Ohio, which is right outside of Cincinnati, in the Cincinnati area, to be a youth pastor. All by myself, I took all my stuff and I left and I went because I felt God was calling me to do it. The second time was 5 years later when God called me and now my new wife of just a few months to pack up all of our things we owned and to move to some place called Upper Sandusky, Ohio, that we never heard of before, to serve as associate pastor of discipleship. Then 10 years later after that, when God called me, my wife, and now our four kids to gather all our things and to move to a place called Amelia, again in the Cincinnati area, to be a lead pastor there. And then almost 7 years later, when God called me, my wife, my family, and all we had to pack our things and to move here to Old Fort just a little more than a year ago to be your pastor. And we're hoping we get to be here for a while. And friends, with each of those moves, the stakes got a little bit higher. When you're moving by yourself, it's one thing. When you're packing with a new wife, it's another thing. When you're packing your wife and your four kids, it's even another thing. When you've acquired more and more things and you're near family again, and you go again, it's another thing. The stakes get higher and higher, but to even imagine not obeying, to choose not to obey in any of those times would have robbed us, would have robbed me, would have made me miss the great blessing of what God's great promise has been for us in obeying and in following when He leads. Some of you are in this situation right now. You're getting ready for a major change. You know that you're not supposed to stay where you're at right now. Yet you don't know necessarily where you're supposed to be. And I may not simply be talking about a physical move here. Maybe it's going to be a big change in your life that you know is coming. Some of you may be going through that right now. Maybe it's a new job or a new situation or a new ministry that God's calling you to. You know you can't stay where you're at, but you don't necessarily know where you're going. Friends, you know what that is? That's the where question. This test deals with the where question of life. Some who are going through this they're going to want to sit still and say, God, you know, when you show me the perfect plan, show me what's doing, then I'll do it. And God says, no. No, I'm not going to show you first. You start moving. Because waiting for God to show us what's going to happen first, it doesn't require any risk, does it? That doesn't require any faith at all if He's going to show us the whole plan before we do it. You got to start moving in God's direction and trust that He's going to guide you through it. That's the first test. Here's the second test of Abraham. It's the test of delayed promise. Delayed promise. This is the when question. We've talked about the where question. Now it's the when question. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I bet he was looking forward to his city if he's living in a tent. There are two important word or word groupings here that we don't want to miss, and it's the word promise and promised land. These are important because if we're going to live by faith as agents of faith, what he wants you to do is to build your life on his promises, not on explanations. Not on understanding everything, but build your life on his promises. You see, the problem that most of us have with God leading us is that we just have too many questions. We want to know why God's going to do this. What's he going to do? What's he going to do it for? What is he doing? When's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? What's the purpose of it? We want explanation all the time. And God says, I want you to live by faith, not by sight. I want you to live by trusting, not by having to have everything explained to you. And the full extent of the promise is a delayed promise. Abraham did as God called. He made the major move and moved to the promised land. But once he arrived, there was a delay to the full fulfillment of that promise. He wasn't able to settle down right away. It says that he lived in tents. They lived in tents. We may be able to relate to that a bit if we've ever gone camping or something. And if there are campers among us, they may say, well, I could do that for a while. I could live in a tent for a while. I might be able to do a night or two personally. But But this is for a period of time. I mean, if you notice here, this isn't the inheritance probably that Abraham thought that he was going to get. It's probably not what he had in mind when God told him he was taking him to this new land. And to top that all off, it said, as did Isaac, who was his son, and Jacob, who was his grandson. Friends, Abraham didn't have children when he first moved. That tells us this was a period of time. If you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, then you know that the story of Isaac being born is a whole other faith issue, which we're going to touch on in just a moment. But Abraham had no descendants with him when God called him to move. That means that even after Abraham moved to the place that God was going to give him, they went there for like three generations without actually settling down. They went from this prosperous homeland to live in tents for three generations. And remember with these generations, friends, comes wives. There are wives involved here, and this is not the American dream of the cute white picket fence around this big, beautiful house. Can you imagine what they might have been hearing? Abraham, come on now. We followed you now. Get us the house. Get us at least a condo. Rent us a room, four walls and a roof, something. We can't keep living in this tent, Abraham. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Delayed tests are hard, aren't they? When you have to wait, it's much easier when you know there's an end in sight, but when you're dealing with problems and you're not sure when or how or where the end's coming, you have to just sit and wait. How many people like to wait? Nobody does. Steve likes to wait, he says. I don't believe him. Don't you just hate waiting? Don't you hate the delayed answered prayers? When the answer is coming, but it's just delayed. You just have to wait for God. But Abraham never gave up. It never says that he packed up and moved back to Ur. He stayed and he waited. And the lesson we can learn from Abraham's second test is this. An agent of faith waits for God's timing without knowing when fulfillment's going to come. You wait for God's timing. Many of you have been waiting for Old Fort Church to build a new facility for like the last 10 years. 10 years is a long time, isn't it? It's not three generations, but it's still a long time, and now we're seeing that delayed promise come to fruition. Some of you might be experiencing the delayed promise, that when question in your lives right now. Lord, when's my marriage finally going to get better? When, God? I'm waiting and waiting. When am I going to get a job, Lord? When are we going to finally have a baby? Or maybe it's, when's my baby finally going to leave home? When are my kids finally going to get it together? When am I going to get well, God? I'm tired of this chronic illness that I've been dealing with. When are they going to get right with you, God, and get right with others? What have you been expecting God to do that hasn't happened yet? Make sure that your expectation is God's will. And if it is, maybe he's given you a faith test of waiting. God often puts people in the waiting room for a while before they experience his promise. And there's a reason for it. We may never know the reason, but there is. Noah waited 120 years before it rained. And it had never rained there before. And he's building this great big boat in the wilderness with everybody ridiculing him. And he waits in the waiting room for rain. But you can believe that when that rain came, Noah was glad that he prepared, that he had done exactly what God told him to do. So when we face this test, we need to wait, we need to pray, and we need to prepare for rain. Prepare for God to meet the promise. Here's Abraham's third test that he faced. It's the test of the impossible problem. The impossible problem. You ever have an impossible problem in your life? This is a test that answers the how, that works on the how question. We've talked about the where and the when. Now let's talk about the how. After Abraham made the change and got to the land that God promised and waited all this time, then God said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. In fact, Abraham's name was Abram, And God changed his name to Abraham, and that name means father of great nation. There's one problem with this. Abraham is 99 years old, and he's got no children. This is the story of faith that we alluded to a little bit earlier. It'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? Your name's father of great nations, and you have no children. Imagine going to the local hardware store, and you walk in. What's your name? Abraham, father of great nations. Oh, well, how many kids do you have? None. Well, just how old are you? You look a little up in your ears. Well, 99. Well, how old's your wife? She's a spring chicken. She's in her 80s. And he says, father of nations? I don't think so. God allowed the problem to go from difficult to what seemed impossible. You ever have an impossible problem? You're not sure how it's going to get taken care of? Abraham looked at his body and he said, no way, Jose. I can't be the father of a great nation. Sarah looked at her body and she said, double no way, Jose. This isn't going to come from me. And they struggled as they waited on the promise, especially Sarah struggled. But in the end, they didn't give up. God had promised. So at the age of 100, Abraham became a new father. And when Sarah first heard that this baby was going to be born, you know what she did? She laughed. And Abraham laughed. Sarah didn't believe it. If she believed it at her age, she probably would have cried. But she didn't believe it, and she laughed. And God had the last laugh. When the baby was born, he named him Isaac. And do you know what the name Isaac means? Anybody know? It means laughter. Laughter. God had the last laugh. Some of you may be worried or discouraged because you're not sure how God's going to help you in this situation that you're in. Someday you're probably going to laugh about it as God brings laughter, but now you're not sure. You're in this third test of an agent of faith, and it's the how test. You're saying, Lord, how am I going to make my ends meet? It's so tight right now. How am I going to do this? God, how am I ever going to find all the time that I need to do, all that has got to be done? How am I going to handle this pressure, God? It's just coming down so hard right now. I'm not sure I can make it another day. How am I going to work out this impossible work situation, whatever it is that you're going through? And the lesson we learned from Abraham on this third test is an agent of faith expects a miracle without knowing how it's going to happen. Expecting the miracle even when you don't know the answer to the how question. And then there's a last test. It's the most difficult test of them all. It's the test of a senseless tragedy. And it answers for us, it helps us deal with the why question. Test of a senseless tragedy. Some of us have had senseless tragedy in our lives. This was Abraham's most difficult test. It involved this miracle boy, Isaac, we talked about. He was born, and he had been born to him at the age of 100 to fulfill this name, father of great nations. And when Isaac grew to be a young man, God came to Abraham one day, and he said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You may be thinking, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God would do something so senseless, would ask to do that? And you know what? You're right. It seems unfair. And Abraham didn't know the full grace of God the way that we do today. Jesus hadn't come yet. So he didn't know the kind of God that God was and the graciousness that God was going to bring. But he did know that God had the right to demand anything of his life that he wanted because he's God. And maybe Abraham figured, if God can give me a child at age 100 and a promise to make me a father of great nations, then maybe he's going to raise him from the dead or something. I don't know, but I know that I need to obey. It seems like a senseless tragedy. Could you have done it? Could you have taken your child up to that hill? I have four of them. I just don't know that I could do that. To have a knife, a son, daughter, here we go. Don't worry, trust daddy. Heading up to the mountainside, but you know what? That's what Abraham did. Abraham didn't know that God wouldn't let it happen. I lost my spot here for a second as I was thinking about my kids. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, notice it says tested there, test, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham didn't know that God wouldn't let this happen. Isaac represented everything that was dear to him, yet he was willing to obey God. And in verse 19, it says Abraham reasoned that God could change the dead, could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And the word reasoned there literally means in Greek that he calculated, that he thought this through. So Abraham reasoned, and in his reasoning, you know what he did? He trusted God. He did what God told him to do. And the lesson we can learn from Abraham's final test is an agent of faith trusts God's purpose without knowing why. Without knowing all the answers, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust God in this senseless tragedy anyway. Some of you may be facing this fourth test this morning. You're saying, Lord, why? Why is this happening, God? Why are things so bad at home right now? Why is parenting so difficult? Why isn't my marriage fulfilling the way that I thought it was going to be? Why did I lose my job, God? Why do I suffer with this illness, this chronic illness that won't leave? Why did my spouse do that, God? Why do my loved one, maybe my own child, why did they die? Some of us deal with that why question. And again, God wants us to build our lives on the promise, not on the explanations. Sometimes you're not going to have an explanation. Never will have one that makes sense. So you can't rest on that. You have to rest on the promise of God and who God is and know that God is going to take you through it anyway, even if it can't be explained. Friends, we're going to go through these four tests. Many of us are going through some of them right now. There's nothing wrong with asking the when and the where and asking God the how and the why. There's nothing wrong with that. God can take it. He can handle all of your questions and mine. Abraham asked these questions when he went through the four tests as well. But the real test of our faith comes when we ask the questions when, where, how, and why, and we don't feel like we ever receive the answer, or at least not the answer that we think that we should get. If you could explain all of the when, the where's, the how's, and the why's in your life, then it wouldn't take any faith, would it? We wouldn't have to be an agent of faith because it would all be spelled out for us. That means to be an agent of faith means we live by faith and not by sight, and that means his promises, not his explanations. That means trusting his promises. And remember, friends, Abraham asked the questions, but even in asking the same questions we do, he still became the father of faith by trusting God and walking by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Dear God, I'm so grateful that you know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our souls. And because you know what's going on in our hearts, you already know whatever questions are stirring there. The when's, the why's, the how's. You know all those questions that are stirring there, the things that we don't understand. Some of us right now are looking for explanation in our lives. We want you, God, to explain to us why what's happening to us is happening to us. And you're simply saying back to us, relax. I've got your back. I've got this covered. You don't need an explanation. An explanation's not going to help you right now. An explanation may just confuse you more. What you need from me, dear child, is to trust me. To know that I know. To know that I've got it covered. To know that I'm going to take you through this test. And if you walk by faith and not by sight, you're going to pass the test. And you're going to move on. And you're going to grow. And you're going to see my blessing on your life. Some of us in this room may be struggling with some of the very questions I talked about. Maybe God's calling you to do something, and you've been dragging your feet. Maybe God's calling you to do something big, and you've been planted, you've been rooted, you've become a settler. And he's saying, no, pull up the stakes, because today I want to change your heart and make you a pioneer. My prayer for each of us is that if God is calling us in our heart to do something, that we never stay glued to the pew. We rip up those stakes and we do whatever God calls us to do. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for each individual. That's my prayer for us as a church, God. That we're agents of faith. And being an agent of faith means we have to trust you. Maybe that's some of our issue. Maybe some of us have never given our life to you yet. And today's the day that we need to stop it and say, God, I'm tired of living on my own. Today I give my life to you. I'm going to believe in you today and trust you with my heart. God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we prepare this morning for communion, to have the bread and the cup, here's what you need to understand. Every time that you and I take communion as believers in Jesus, it's walking by faith, not by sight. None of us were there. None of us watched him die or saw him raise from the dead. We're believing that. So when we take the bread and we remember, and we take the cup, and we remember, we're saying, I'm walking by faith. I'm believing, Jesus, that you did this for me. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to turn to scripture that helps prepare our hearts. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought to examine him or herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on him or herself. So friends, we want to take a moment of self-examination before we receive this morning. Perhaps as you examine your own heart and your own spirit, there's something that God's wanting you to confess today. Maybe there's a sin in your life from this week, or maybe just even from today. Maybe there's a relationship that needs reconciled that's broken. Maybe there's a habit that's controlling you that you need to finally surrender to God. And we want to come before God in a worthy manner. So in this moment of quietness, I just ask that you would have a time of confession before God. Ask him to examine your heart and confess yourself to him to be as clean as you can as you come to receive. So let's take a moment of quiet reflection. As you've reflected this morning, if God has brought maybe a person to your mind, maybe someone who you've sinned against or you have a broken relationship with that you need to reconcile. And if he's brought someone to your mind, and if they're in this room today, this is an opportunity to go and talk to them. If they're not in this room, then make plans to do that. Prepare to go to that person and to reconcile whatever's there. Maybe God has brought to your mind something that you've been holding on to. It's a sin or something that's been affecting your life, and you're confessing that to him today. And I just want you to know that if you've come to him with your heart and you've asked him to forgive you, he's promised to forgive you and that you stand before him clean. And as we've reflected, we now want to reflect on the gift that he's given us in the bread and the cup. Because every time that you eat this bread that is broken for you, his body that has died for you, and every time you drink of this cup, his blood shed for you, you're walking by faith, not by sight. You're walking by what you believe and God's promise and his future for you. I'd like to invite those forward this morning who are going to distribute the bread and the cup to us. We'll be sharing by intinction. That's where you tear a piece of the bread off, you dip it into the cup, and you take it and you eat it. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion here. Just if you're following Jesus and want to follow him, you can come and receive. Well, the song says it all. Let's go and let's walk by faith, not by sight. Let's be his agents in this world so that others can come to know the Jesus we do. Amen. Mm-hmm.